Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path.
Father, just come before you, Lord, just thankful that you are merciful. Thankful, Lord, that you are forgiving. Thankful that you are loving. Thank you, Lord, that you ask us to be like you. Father, it is a lofty goal that we pursue. It's not something, Lord, that we accomplish. It's a journey. So help us, Father, on our way. I pray that this message today would be a part of that journey for each one that's here. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire me, Lord, give me the words to say that would encourage this body of faithful believers, Lord, that you have assembled here. Father, I pray for those going to Children's Church. I pray that you would help them, Lord, to be attentive and to listen. Help them, Father, that not one of them would be a distraction from the rest, but that the message, Lord, could get into their hearts and into their minds. Father, I continue to pray the same for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church, you call me. You may do so at this time. It would be a good time for you to.
Let's call me.
Right behind you.
Okay.
This week we're continuing on with our series on Christian principles for surviving in this changing world. Today we're going to look at part 4, You Are Never Alone. We've done part 1 about finding ourselves in Christ, part 2 about controlling our thoughts, part 3 about recognizing a good thing, and today we're going to talk about being never alone, because loneliness is a killer. Loneliness is a universal human emotion, that is complex and unique to each individual. Loneliness, according to many experts, is not necessarily about being alone. It is the perception of being alone. For example, a college student might feel lonely despite being surrounded by peers. A soldier might feel lonely after being deployed to a foreign country, despite being constantly surrounded by other people. Loneliness is a killer because of what comes with it. Things like depression, suicide, cardiovascular disease, stroke, stress, decreased memory and decreased learning ability, antisocial behavior, poor decision making, alcoholism, drug abuse, other addictions. The progression of Alzheimer's disease, altered brain function, and more. At times, loneliness generates these things, and other times, these things generate loneliness. However it comes about, a long-term sense of loneliness is just not healthy. This is why God made sure to tell us repeatedly that we are never alone. Let me start with Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. There's Hebrews 13:5, maybe the most common and popular one. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15 says, behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 31 says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57. The Lord your God be with us. As he was with our fathers, may he not leave us or forsake us. And Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand. With my righteous right hand. It is so important that as we develop our relationship with God, that we realize that he is here with us. Knowing that God is with us should give us tremendous comfort. However, there are times when it doesn't. And you know, I hate to say it this way, but it's not really a matter of sinning when we feel like God's not with us. It's just really the results of having been a sinner in the past. It's the remnants of our old life manifesting in our new self. This lifestyle is an insult to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, but it is our constant battle when we're seeking to serve God. It's just the reality that sometimes we feel like God is right here and sometimes we feel like God is nowhere. We pray and pray and we can't find him. But it's never that he has moved. Unless he is wooing us to move away from something that is not set for our lives, that is not set for our generations. In that case, as he brings us forward, we just need to follow. Follow that leading of the Holy Spirit. Not the drawing of the old life that's trying to pull us away, but the calling of the new life that wants to take us on. Now, one step that we can take that will help us survive in this quickly changing world is to make and maintain healthy, godly relationships with God and with other people. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits." Why didn't Jesus just send them out alone? I mean, he was going with them, right? So why did they need a second person? Why did he have to send them out two by two? It's because being alone just doesn't work. For example, going all the way back to the very beginning of our Bible in Genesis chapter 3, you know, Satan showed up when Eve was alone. And when we go forward in our Bibles a little more, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah thought that he was alone and he became miserable with fear. Now, when we perceive ourselves as alone, we make choices and decisions out of our loneliness. Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Fear overwhelmed Elijah. Loneliness causes us to make decisions that are altered by depression, stress, decreased memory, antisocial behavior. Affected by loneliness causes us to make poor decisions, causes us to lean toward alcoholism, drug abuse. When we're making decisions out of loneliness, we're kind of entering into this whole place where the brain just isn't happy. And we make lots of mistakes. Eve, after falling into Satan's trap, she went and got Adam to join in. Now, some people say Adam was there the whole time. If he was there, he'd be awful quiet, which is another problem. But Eve got Adam to join in with her. And you know what their decision was? Let's hide from God. Let's not tell him what we did. Well, if you read Genesis 3, you find out that didn't work out well. Then there's the story of Elijah. And he's got it. That Genesis, or that 1 Kings 18 and 19, you just need to read that whole story, because here's Elijah the prophet. He comes up against the prophets of Baal. And it is just this made for Hollywood dramatic scene where Elijah challenges them. If your God is real, let him consume his own sacrifice. And finally, there's 450 of them. They wail and shout and go on and on, and nothing happens. Elijah comes out, takes an offering, lays it up to the Lord, soaks it with water, makes it impossible to be lit on fire, and then he just sang, prays a simple prayer, offering his sacrifice to God, and fire comes from heaven, consumes the whole thing. Then just kills all those prophets. I tell you, he's the man. John Wayne's a sissy. Arnold Schwarzenegger's a wimp. Elijah's a man. And then Queen Jezebel sends word to him, basically says, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah gets filled with fear. And he pulls a Jonah. He hits the road. How do you go from being on top of the world to being in the bottom in a couple of sentences in a book? But that's what happened. He was alone, and he could only stand alone for a certain amount of time. And then the aloneness overwhelmed him. And we find him a few pages later just crying out to God, saying, there's no point in all this, because I'm the only one left. God shows him that he's not the only one left. And after a time, after a terrible ordeal, after being overwhelmed by fear, and if you go on through 1 Kings 19, we find that he was 40 days without food, and it kind of sounds like even 40 days without water, which science would tell you is impossible. But he spent all this time. And he winds up living in a cave, still looking for God. This whole time in this gutter, searching and searching. But the difference between Elijah and Eve was Eve got her friend Adam, and they went and hid in the garden. And Elijah just stuck with God. Even though he couldn't see any evidence of him, he just continued to stay with him, and he wound up dismal and depressed. And it was then, in the depths of his despair, when he hit, as they say, rock bottom, that's when God showed up and spoke gently to him and told him where to go and what to do, and that he needed to get Elisha to. He needed to take Elisha and train him to replace him. And then in the end of his days, Elijah didn't die, but rather God took him up on the road. How we respond when we're alone makes a big difference. A lot of us think, a lot of us feel, and a lot of us have been taught by a lot of bad doctrine that when hard times come, that's when God is not with us. That's insanity. God is with us all the time. All the time. He's omnipresent. That means there ain't nowhere God ain't. If you're at the tavern, God's there. If you're out in the bank, God's there. Is he leading you to do those things? Probably not. But he's still there waiting for us to repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't have to take 35 communions before we can come to Christ. We don't have to learn to recite 10 verses. We don't have to do any of that. All we have to do is call on Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Because He is that type of a faithful friend. By keeping focused on God in the midst of his depression and loneliness, God showed Elijah that there was much more in store for him. Much more in store for him. I want you to do something crazy if you're a note taker, and if you're not, I want you to just take your notes, and I want you to just jot something down in the corner. You're going to hate him then. But what I want you to do is I want you to write down the name of someone, or if you're shy about that, maybe just their initials. Someone other than your spouse, and someone other than your pastor or your former pastor, someone whom you can call on anytime, day or night, where you can get some godly advice. Not the advice like Eve got from Adam, where let's go hide in the woods. I don't want you to write down the name of the person that is always just so comfortable for you to talk with. The person that you can tell anything to. That's not the name I want you to write down there. The name that I want you to write down there is the name that when you tell them, I'm worried that I'm doing something wrong, they're going to turn around and tell you how you should respond. The name of someone who's going to tell you flat out, you don't get to sin. That's not okay for you. You might be going through a hard time, but it's not okay to justify going back to alcohol or going back to drugs. You might be feeling like you're on top of the world, but you need that person there who's going to tell you, don't wreck your life because things are going good. Who is that person? Now, odds are, if you've written somebody's name or somebody's initials down already, odds are that that person is your parent or a sibling. Because there's nobody like family to shoot straight with you. But for the rest of us, who have you written down? If you can't come up with a name, can I ask you the most obvious question? What kind of friends do you keep? And if the answer to that is not very good friends, then I want to ask, what kind of friend are you? And if I asked your friends to jot down a name in the corner, would they write down your name? Have you figured out how to confront in love? How to be honest? How to abide within the bounds of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus in your relationships with people? Or do you keep your relationship with Jesus all completely separate from everything else in life? A lot of people do that. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When you read that passage, don't you really want people to kind of maybe think about you? To just kind of think that, boy, maybe I can be that person who sticks closer than a brother or someone else. Somebody might say, well, he's just talking about Jesus. Nobody can be there. No, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12 reads, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Then adds a threefold cord. It's not quickly broken. You know, growing up on a family farm, we fed a lot of hay, and for years we always used the hemp baling twine. Even after the plastic stuff came out and it was cheaper, we liked the hemp because it wound up out in the fields, it would just rot, so we used it. But it was plentiful. I mean, when you're feeding, you know, thousands of bales of hay, I mean, pretty soon you come up with a mountain of hay string. And so you try to use that hay string whenever you could for whatever might be tied up. But I got to tell you that hay string also has a problem. And that is that you can take a brand new piece of hay string, you can tie it to a bag with like 5 or 10 pounds in it, and you can take the other end of that string and tie it to a wrapper, and you can just hang it there. And in a week or a month or something like that, you're going to find that bag back on the floor. You see, what happens is the hay string is not a braided string. It is a twisted string. And so it's just all these threads, and they're just twisted. Most of you have seen hay strings, and now you know exactly what I'm talking about. And when you tie something up like that, what happens is inside the string, some threads are longer than others. And one will break, the longest one will break, and the next longest one will break. And the whole time, the bag is just slightly unwinding, real slow, so slow you can't even see it. But the twist goes out of the string, and then those threads start popping, one at a time, until it just gets, you know, to the place where it just snaps and breaks and falls. The interesting thing is, though, you can take that same hay string out of that same spool of twine, and if you take two pieces and you tie both ends to a bag and take the two strings and put them up over the rafter and tie them off, you can have a sack with 100 pounds in it and it won't fall until it rots. Now, why? Because with the two strings, the strings won't untwist. They just stay in that state of being bound together. So you see, the two strands become so much more powerful than the one. This is a lesson I think probably every farmer will learn. You want to tie something up with a string, you got to use two strands. And it is, and the point of this illustration is to ask you, who are your unraveling partners? Who are the people who are going to stand as the second or third strings that keep you from dropping what will become life's lightest loads? A while back, they sent me a note and it talked about, you know, is a glass of water heavy? And the answer is, it depends on how long you try and hold it out. Because we all pick up a glass of water every day, right? Well, when you get home today, what I'd like you to do about 1 o'clock, I'd like you to grab a glass of water and I'd just like you to stand there and hold it until about midnight. But you know what? If you have somebody else there, and you pop your hand down on their shoulder, why, suddenly that glass weighs nothing. All day long. All night. As long as you can stay awake. As long as that faithful friend is there with you. You can endure it. You can take it. You know, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter whether you're alone or surrounded by people, whether you're feeling alone, whatever's going on, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Our relationship with God through Christ is not a substitute for having a relationship with godly people. But the reality is, God is always there. Christ is always with us. But you know, having that relationship with Him is good. But, you know, if I can compare that to being married is good. To have that one friend, Pauline, who I've been with now for almost 41 years, been married almost 41 years, and, you know, we've shared so many things together. It is so wonderful and so great. But despite having her, I still need to have appropriate friendships with people outside of my marriage. Because it prevents me from always using her to help carry my load. But to other people in the mix, it makes it easier, makes it better for everyone involved. Nobody's a substitute for anybody else. We just need everyone. Someone might say, well, all I need is Jesus. Well, in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, it's not. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And though Jesus is enough at the end of life, though he is enough during the hardest times of life, though he is enough for salvation, though he is enough for us during many of the times in our lives, he demands that we engage with others. If we are not engaged with others, then he is not pleased. And we are not keeping his commandments. So if you are a lonely person, make some friends. Learn to be a friend. Take a chance on friendship. A lot of people say, well, I've had friends, but I've been burned. You know, you're going to get burned. Friends are human beings, every one of them. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. You're going to get burned. And you do have to be careful. You can't be friends with just anybody. But you can be friends with some. You need to pray about it. You need to seek God's leading. You need to be confident about who you are, where you're going, and the personality that you believe God wants you to hold. And then you need to find somebody that meshes with that. You need to seek the truth. You need to accept the truth. And when your life here on earth is through, perhaps you'll find yourself being just like Elijah, being taken up to heaven in the whirlwind. You think, well, that's crazy. That's probably what Elijah thought. I just really want to challenge you guys today. In this time, in this life that we have, where we fill our time with television and recreation and shopping and busyness, Facebook, Twitter, whatever else I don't know about going on out there. Don't forget to really make those godly friends, not just acquaintances. Learn the difference between an acquaintance and a friend. There is. Learn the difference. Grow toward friendships. But know this, only one friend will always be there for you, always make right decisions for you, and that is Jesus, who no longer calls us servants, but friends. Let's stand together, worship him. Help us, Lord, first and foremost, to find our spot in Jesus. Help us to be content. Be in that right relationship with him. That is enough. That he is enough. But Lord, he is not everything in our lives. We need people. Help us, Lord, to keep all this in perspective. That we can live the life that you called us to live. But Lord, Jesus is enough for so many things. When all else falls apart around us and he is still standing, then he is enough. But in the meantime, Lord, when we're interacting with life, we need others, and they need us. So help us, Father, to learn to be part of that cord of two strands. And Father, help us always join with you, that it would be a cord of three strands. That third strand, Lord, to have your name on it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That we can be washed and cleansed, and Father, that He has called us to His side, that we might gain eternal life, and that we might walk with Him, Lord, throughout eternity, beginning today. Oh Lord, help us to live as friends of Christ, not only serving because we love Him, but following everything that He's asked us to do. Because we love Him, our friend, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, Jesus. Father, I ask a blessing on each and every one that's here today. I pray, Father, that you bless their families and that you hear their hearts cry. Father, that you bring salvation to their loved ones. Father, that you would bring peace to their home and prosperity to each of them. Father, that you would cause them to see the world in a whole new way, as they are united with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys and give you grace.